Last week, we were talking about Genesis being, if you want to understand Genesis or understand your manhood, you need to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we looked at some bloopers. And the biggest blooper in history we're going to talk about today, Genesis 3. So original blueprints of how life began for us as men is Genesis. And looking at the PowerPoint indicates a little bit what we're going to talk about. The skull and crossbones are a symbol of death. Just like Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are a symbol of what made us up as men, or what impacts us. Turn in your book. We're ready for session 16, page 55. Genesis 3 provides the backdrop of how death came to us as men, every single one of us. And we're going to look at the story of Genesis 3 and unpack it a little bit this morning, maybe in a little different way than you're used to. But looking at we're not just going to look at the story itself, we're going to look at the meaning of the story, the meaning of the events that happened. And Genesis 1 to 3 is the mountain us as men need to look at if we're going to understand our manhood. As men, what's shaped us? What's affected us? And part of what we learned last week was scripted into to us as men. Our calling from God is to be leaders in our world and in our homes. It's our social, spiritual calling as men. I know I'm not saying anything new here, but I hope it's going to bring some understanding, some clarity to who you are. And it's written into the fabric of ourselves. And one word of caution, as men, sometimes we take this leadership thing, this leader thing, and we take it home and we kind of say, or there's moments, I don't know if we do it all the time, but, and I'm big cheese here, you better straighten up. Or I'm the king, head honcho, el presidente. You know, we kind of live like that in our homes sometimes with our families. And men sometimes use that truth as a license to trample. And a while back there was this guy, went to this marriage conference, and the speaker there was really pushing this leadership thing, and he liked this. It was kind of making him happy. And on the way home, he was just telling his wife, it's going to be different from now on at home. You know that guy's saying that I'm the leader, and you just better get it straight. Things are going to be different. So she was starting to get angry and gets out of the car. They're walking in the house, and he's following her, telling her about how he's going to be the big cheese, and she better straighten up. About that time, he walks in the house, all of a sudden, he didn't see her for about 3 weeks. And after about 3 weeks, he could finally see her out of one eye. And she had smacked him. Big head honcho. So, getting into this, male domination is a personal moral failure, not a teaching of the Bible. That's the truth that I want to kind of take a hold of as we start here. And we see it, male leadership gone wrong comes out in domination. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. Male domination is a personal moral failure, not a teaching of the Bible. Dominance destroys every time. You can write this anywhere there in your book. And God's original design for Adam's leadership and for every man's leadership was that it would be gratifying and not terrifying. Gratifying, not terrifying. I'd like to just kind of review a little bit from last week. We said Adam was created first. Remember that? And I really believe that wasn't just kind of a fluke accident. Adam was created first on purpose by God, designed by God to make a statement about his position in the human race. God spoke to Adam first on purpose when he sinned. There was a reason. We're going to take that apart. And the commands to Adam were supposed to be relayed to his wife. And when Eve comes into existence, she was called Adam's helper. And last week I mentioned how there's four places in the Old Testament that the word helper is used. And it's used to refer to four different people or persons. And Eve was named as Adam's helper. And in the other places in the Old Testament, when the word Hebrew word helper is used, it's referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Four persons named as man's helper, Adam's helper. And these four persons were named as man's helper in accomplishing the task that God created Adam to do. God and the woman. The woman was there to complement Adam's calling and in that find a calling of her own rather than compete with his. And so many times we see in our world the competition between the man and the woman. So Adam names his helper. God created woman, then he stands back from his creation and he says, okay, Adam, do what I created you to do. Name this woman that I created. God was basically saying, Adam, you take initiative. You name this woman. He had named all the animals. And it's not just the details of the story of naming, but there's a bigger reality for us as men. There's a bigger truth beyond just the story. And you know, thousands of years later, I got married in 92. And what happens when the pastor or the person that's doing the marrying in a marriage ceremony, when I got married, my dad married my wife and I, and we were there up front. And then my dad said, now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Vernon Esch. Even several thousand years later, thousands of years later, this truth still comes out in our marriages that when my wife and I got married, she took on my name. I named her as my wife. It's not just some cultural fluke. It's something, there's a reality, a truth about that that has meaning. And some of that's getting mixed up in our world today. But generally in our circles, it's still a clear understanding of manhood and biblical manhood and leadership. It says something about who's going to initiate in our homes, who's going to protect, who's going to provide, and who's going to lead when a man or when a woman takes on the man's name. Let's look at verse here. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And it was Adam that called Eve woman. Another truth, just to review from last week, it's the man who's told to leave and initiate a new household. It wasn't the woman. When God told Adam, it's for this reason the man will leave father and mother. There was a reason. It was God talking to the man. And in cultures all over the world, you see the man waiting for the woman to initiate a new kind of relationship in marriage. And even as a dad, for me to raise my daughter, thinking about her needing to wait for the man to come to her to initiate something new. It's straight out of Genesis. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It was God's design for the man to move toward the woman in order to establish a home where together they can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with a godly heritage, to make our world a place that gives glory to God, to make our homes. And last week we were talking about this. We start out with a broad focus, Genesis 1. We are narrowing it to Genesis 2. Now we're going to bring it down to a tight focus in Genesis 3. And the biggest blooper in history. And when we look at Genesis 3, we look at the realities of the twisted, marring, sinful choices. There's something twisted about our manhood that we need to reckon with as men. There's something that's wrong with us as men. And it puts God's design and plan right on its head. Temptation seeks to corrupt and reverse God's original social order, social and spiritual order. I'm going to look at some passages and unpack this. In Genesis 3, when we look at the events of the story and we kind of walk through it, we're going to see how Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve and turns this God's original order on its head, right from the beginning of this temptation. I'm going to read through this and then we're going to come back and unpack it. This is from Genesis 3. "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's not only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too." Biggest blooper in human history. Bigger than the sledding blooper and the hockey blooper. It was a big blooper that happened a couple years ago in the playoff game. It was a guy that scored on his own net, got mixed up and went the wrong direction. Let's unpack this. one of the things that you see here, and the scripture seems to indicate that Adam was there somewhere. He was around. And who does the serpent come to? It doesn't come to Adam, who was designed by God to lead. It doesn't come to Adam, he comes to Eve. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? And he puts this question in her mind. Adam's with her, remember. I don't know if he's right beside her or somewhere, maybe trimming trees or something, I don't know. But he was there. And the serpent comes to Eve, not to Adam. So here she is, kind of exposed in this engagement with the serpent, and there's no Adam. Something wrong about that picture, right from the start. And then the serpent brings a question, and he's denying the truth, right from the start. Did God really say that? Reality is, God told that to Adam. I believe it was before Eve was created. God told that to Adam. And Eve says, you know, we can eat the fruit from the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden we're not to eat. And we're not supposed to even to eat it or even touch it, which originally God didn't talk about touching it, but he said talk about eating it. So she missed something there. So the serpent brings a question. And then he says, you're not going to die. You know, God might have said this, but he didn't really mean it. And he kind of brings a question, and I think it hits women today. He kind of says, you know, God's holding out on you, Eve. He knows something that he's holding back from you. And if you do this thing, you're going to be equal. You're going to be equal with the man. You're going to be equal with actually God himself. You're going to have your own power. You're going to be free. And it's an issue that still gets in the way in our world. I was in a Bible college where they used to have courses on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. But it went more to, I don't think what the name of the course was, gender, something about gender issues, but they blended the two courses and basically tried to say that in this Bible college that there wasn't a lot of difference between men and women. And to emphasize the differences was to dumb down one of them. So the serpent puts this question into Eve's mind, approaches Eve, hits her right, I think it's right at the core of some of her own questions. And in the moment, she's convinced. She looks at the beautiful, you know, the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked good. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She wanted to have it for herself. It was inviting, looked nice. So she took it and ate it. And then she gave some to Adam. So God's order turned on its head. He took Eve's lead rather than the other way around. He followed her lead. And the one who was intended to initiate and instruct and lead in God's word was completely passive. Just kind of, well, whatever, you know, let's be on to something. Just follow her lead. And the one thing that you notice when this happens, and God comes walking in the garden after the sin happens, whose name does he call as he's walking through? God holds Adam, not the woman, accountable for the first sin. Last week I said, as men, we want to be first, as God designed us to be. As men, if we're going to be first, we're also the first to be responsible for failure. The first to take ownership when something goes wrong. And God's, because of God's design and plan for Adam, when he's coming through the garden, and we're going to look at that passage, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And they had earlier kind of found some fig leaves to try and cover themselves. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Hello? Adam?" Called to the man. This whole thing about being responsible, first to be responsible for failure as a man, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Drives me nuts. Last year when I was sitting through this teaching, it really made me mad to think about this. Something goes wrong, the buck stops here. Something happens, goes wrong in my family, the buck stops here. Doesn't mean that I'm the only one that's affecting failure or wrong. We live in brokenness. But as a man, I am responsible. So God calls to the man. You think God needed to know where Adam was? No, he didn't. He didn't need to know. He already knew. He didn't have to ask for the information. But he called to the man in order for the man to account for the wrong that he did. And listen to what Adam did. Eve started it, but Adam was charged with the failure to lead. And you know, we're in, Herb talked about us being in football season. And what do we know about football? If a team doesn't do well, what happens? Who gets fired? The coach. And some people might say, well, he's not playing the game. It's the players. But everybody knows that even though the coach isn't playing, he determines how the team plays. So you see at the end of a season or somewhere partway through a season, some team is letting a coach go because they're not winning. And the whole world, you know, someone has to lose in football, but the whole athletic world is based on winning. And if you're not winning, you got to hold someone responsible. And so the coach is the one that gets the boot if you're not winning. He's responsible when the team fails. And it's the same kind of responsibility that God places on each one of us as men. God asked Adam, "Where are you?" He's asking us today as men, as the head of the social agency of the family, where are you? What are you doing? As a man goes, generally so goes his family. There's exceptions. There's times where wrong and failure and stuff happens, even in places where there's good men. But generally, as a man goes, so does his family. Adam's sin has an unacceptable passivity attached to it. I'm going to read another passage here. Passivity. Lord God asked, after he caught up with Adam, and Adam kind of said, yeah, here I am. And then God asked him a question. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Direct question. Simple. Yes and no answer. You could say either yes I did or no I didn't. That's all God wanted. And the wuss that Adam was says, the man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. You know, the woman. I couldn't stop her. I couldn't, you know, she held a gun to my head and jammed this fruit down my throat. That's kind of the picture you get. And he didn't just blame the woman, he blamed God. And he puts himself as a victim in the reality of his family and his wife. As if he was just, you know, it's her fault, God's fault. And when a man puts himself in victim mode, he takes himself out of that place of leadership in his home. He gives it away. And yet, he never really gives it away, but it impacts. And you know, different times I work with churches, and it always, you know, sometimes I work with churches who may be working with couples. And it always amazes me, Anabaptist fundamental churches, how sometimes, even though they believe in the truth of Genesis 1 and 3, they claim to, sometimes that they focus on the woman being the trouble. Sometimes the woman is the trouble. But it tends to focus there rather than calling a man the responsibility and taking ownership for where his family is. And it just turns everything on its head. It turns God's design on its head. And thinking back through the story of Adam and Eve, and here's just, you know, maybe where God, or not God, maybe where Adam was. So he's sitting there in the garden, and Eve is maybe somewhere off there, but he can see her. And so he notices this serpent coming. He kind of overhears some of the conversation, and he's kind of like, well, let's wait and see what happens. He kind of stands back, looks at what's going on. He says, well, so he sees Eve's convinced. She's walking over to this tree. And then Adam kind of thinks, well, you know, let's see what happens. You know, let's see what happens when Eve tries it. You know, I'll just kind of sit back. Maybe if she gets struck dead, I can escape. But we'll see what happens. So he lets her try it first. You know, nothing really. This guy didn't fall. Well, let's try it. So he tries it, realizes later that he was fooled by this. No, he wasn't deceived, the scripture says, but he was fooled. And then all hell breaks loose with death being brought to humankind. And what does Adam do? He blames Eve. And the Bible says he was with her. And in his passivity, standing back, the sin began before he actually took the fruit. He was turning God's order, God's calling on its head. So there was a curse for Adam. And it's based on the reversal of God's original created order. And Eve's curse is also based on her usurping God's created order, putting herself in the lead. Adam's curse is based on the reversal. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Because Adam listened to his wife. I mean, we don't have to listen to our wives, I don't think so, or hear them. But Adam wasn't supposed to take his cues from the woman, ultimately from the woman, and yet he did. It's not a put-down on the woman to say that. Adam knew the information. He was supposed to be the one in leadership to pass it on, to give it, to offer it. And he disregarded his calling. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Let's see here. Since you listened to your wife, commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. And I don't think that just means planting and pulling weeds. How many of you, and one of the things that I'm struck with as a man and a husband in relation to my wife and family, is how much maintenance it takes. I'm never done. Went out last week and had a date with all my kids. Next week or the next, I'm going to have to do it all over again. It's never done. And so there's going to be weeds and thorns and thistles that come up in my marriage, in my relationships with my children, in my church, that it's going to cost me. My hands are going to get bloody to pull these out. And that was part of the curse, scratching a living. It wasn't just about planting and harvesting, even though that's what it includes that. I think it's relationally too, as men, where we scratch a living. Adam's sin unleashed the destructive curse of male domination. Earlier in this series, I'd given a couple statistics, and here's a few more. Did you know that 1 out of 4 women in our nation are abused by men? 1 out of 4. That's a fourth. And there's more women in emergency rooms beat up by men than all the rapes, muggings, and traffic accidents that happen to women. All of those combined. There's more women end up in emergency rooms because of men beating them up than all the other reasons combined. Destructive curse of male domination. You will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. Genesis 3. The curse for the woman. And I think it's this dominating rule that women in every generation cry out against. I think feminism itself actually was a response, a reaction to male domination. It wasn't a good one, but it was in response to. Probably wouldn't have to be if men would be real men, the way God designed us to be as men. The next thing to notice in Genesis 3 is that Adam dies. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. And that was Genesis 2. Adam eats it. Eve eats it. They didn't die immediately, but they died a slow death. And I don't think it's just, again, just physical death and decay, even though it includes that. And looking at Haiti and some of the destruction that happened, the brokenness of our world that came about because of man's sin. It unleashed some things in our world that we still are impacted by. It wasn't just Adam's death. It wasn't just about him physically dying. I think it's about his true masculinity dying as a man. Twisted masculinity that struggles with purpose to be alive, with purpose to keep connected in our homes and in our families, work. The judgment of death also extends to all those who have come after him. He, not Eve, is charged with the fall of the human race. Our depraved natures are due to Adam's sin. And you see generation after generation being infected and affected by the death of Adam's sin. It was his flawed masculinity that was passed on. And one of the reasons that Jesus needed to be born of a virgin is that he couldn't be infected by Adam's sin and the death stench that Adam and all of his descendants, all of us as men, ever since carry. Kind of depressing, isn't it? I want to finish up the morning with one more truth. Through Adam's disobedience, everyone was made a sinner, Romans says. Actually, that last slide went with that one. Okay. Notice that Adam renamed his wife as a continued sign of his leadership even after the fall. There's some teaching out there that says male leadership was in male, they mix leadership and domination together, and they say that was a result of the curse, not of God's original design. And I hope as we unpack this morning, you see it wasn't just a part of God's curse. It was in the blueprint of our very selves as men. Even after Adam's sin, he renames his wife as a continued sign of his leadership even after the fall. Adam's sin didn't remove his leadership calling. And you know, even though we carry a backpack of stuff as men, we're still called to be leaders in their homes. The essence of masculinity is leadership. And I want to look at a passage there. Adam named his wife Eve. First he called her woman. Now he calls her Eve. Because she would be the mother of all who lived. As men, essence of our manhood is leadership. And that's, as men, we're responsible for providing, protecting, leading, being the truth giver, the life giver. And the next few weeks we're going to be unpacking the second Adam and what does biblical manhood look like. And we want to give you a definition that you guys can get a hold of. And we're going to look at the second Adam, Jesus. And I'm excited about having Dan here. When I look at Dan, he's not here this morning, but he's going to be speaking the next two times. And Dan is, how old, James? 62. And a lot of you guys know him. One of the things that stands out to me about Dan, he's 62. Was he barely 5 feet tall, short. And I worked under him for the last 7 years. And when I think of the strength that he's offered me as a leader at Life Ministries, as an administrator, I don't know that there's any more men that I would rather speak about true manhood, but because he lives it. He lives it in his home. He lives it in the ministry. And so I'm excited about having him come and speaking to us about biblical manhood, because I really think it's not just the lesson that he has to offer, but he has a life to offer us guys as men, and how practically leadership, the essence of manhood, is really lived out. So I hope you guys come. See you next week.